So scripture reading will be somewhat different than what's in your bulletin since there's been a slight change. So
good morning.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath. Yes, I'll be reading Psalms 95:1. And I have the King James Version. And so where it says Lord, it's capitalized up there, I'm going to be saying Yahweh. Oh, come, let us sing unto Yahweh. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For Yahweh is a great God, a great king above all gods. His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
Thank you very much. So I'm going to come down again here. This is so good last time, at least for me. I don't know about the rest of you, but I felt more comfortable here. Amen. Especially when Pastor Ball explained to me my pastor's stand up there, I thought, well, probably ought to just come down here. Well, it has to do with being the leaders and knowing more and sort of being the boss and sort of a hierarchical thing where they're and we, but I'm you, so here I am. So that's kind of what I was thinking. Because I'm not the pastor, as you all know. I'm just one of the sheep, one of hopefully God's sheep, right? Well, I have an announcement, and that is I'm not Bob Beagle. So, you know, thank you, Michelle, for the bulletin, but not her fault. Yesterday morning at about 11 o'clock, Bob texted me and sort of mentioned he couldn't be here, and I kind of go, what? And I had to clarify that you're not going to be here to speak. He goes, that's correct. So I was going to speak next week, so we swapped. Fortunately, you know, the Lord has had me thinking about a couple of topics, and I had put some things together in preparation for the following week. And I was able to bring them together. Well, I don't know how together they are, but I put this together quickly so you can tell me how together this is when we finish. But I want to talk today about why we come to church. And here you all are, right? So why am I telling you why we come to church? You're already at church. So I'm kind of speaking to the choir, literally, right? That you're at church. But you know, I've come to church in my life for many different reasons. And sometimes it helps to think about why you're doing what you're doing, because sometimes you're doing what you're doing maybe for a different reason than maybe what you ought to be doing what you're doing, and clarifying why you're doing what you're doing is helpful. Also, you'll find out that a lot of folks aren't here. I mean, obviously, not everybody's here. So you'll find people in the community, in your family, at your work, that don't think they need to be here. I mean, if they're non-believers, I understand that, but even believers don't think they have to be here. Well, they don't have to be anywhere, frankly, but they don't want to come. They don't need to come. They don't know why they should come. So as you talk to them, I'm hopeful that you can sort of share with them some of the reasons that they ought to come. And maybe that won't convince them, but at least you have something to talk to them about that, to me, makes sense. So I hope it makes sense to you all. And there's many reasons why we're here. So think about why you're here. One, two, three, four, five reasons, because I have the answers right here. So, but you think about why you're here, and you can think about how it matches up to why I think we come here to church on Sabbath morning. And to other meetings too, by the way. It's not just limited to Sabbath, but why do you come to this building? Why do you come to church? Why do you belong to the church? Why do you participate? Why are you an attending member? I don't want people to be offended. Of course, I can say that, but I'm going to say some reasons that you come to church, or I think people come to church. I don't know about you, because I can't get inside your head, but there are lots of reasons to come to church. And I think just about any reason you come to church, just about any reason you come to church, is a good reason. But there are some reasons that are good, and there are some reasons that are much, much, much better. So if you're coming for one of the reasons that are really good, but maybe not what I think we're going to show is the best, don't be offended. Just analyze what you're doing, and please don't leave. Come. But I'll tell you why I think you should, why I think I come anyway, and what I think I've found in the scriptures in some of my reading. So we're going to go through a lot of that stuff. Because I speak from personal experience, sometimes I haven't always been the best attender. That comes as a shock to some of you who have been here for 25, 30 years. So I think I feel your pain of those who are coming and going and considering joining and considering coming but aren't. So I, having grown up an Adventist, I see a lot of people who have come and gone. So I want to talk about some of that. Why do you come to church? Why do you leave? Why do you come? Why are you here? So let's go and talk about the generations. So you have the greatest generation, right? The World War II generation. Some of you, I think, are here. Don't let me pigeonhole you. You just know who you are. And then we have the boomers, and then we have the Gen Xers, and then we have the millennials. I hope I haven't missed anybody. But we have all these different generations with characteristics. But there are missing generations in our church. If you grew up in the Adventist church and you went to Adventist schools and you saw all your friends as and followed them along now on Facebook, you can tell who's going to church and who isn't going to church. And unfortunately, a large, large number of our boomers, our Xers, and our millennials are missing from the church. And in some accounts, up to 80% are not with the church anymore. So either they're not believers, or they're missing out on a blessing, or they don't know why they should come, but they're missing out. And you may encounter some of those, some of your friends. I think one of the most telling characteristics is the millennials, those that are age 20 to 35. They are sort of the epitome of the non-attenders. They're the least represented of any generational group that we have on earth today. And I believe that's because of what we call postmodernism. You all know what postmodernism is. It's sort of, we had the Christian era, and now we have the post-Christian or postmodern era, which has sort of rejected or minimized the Judeo-Christian upbringing and ethics of the past. And some characteristics of these groups, which is epitomized by the millennials, is moral relativity. You know what moral relativity is? It's whatever my emotion is, whatever my truth is, that is truth. So whatever I think or feel, that's truth to me. That's my, you ever heard the word, that's my truth? You ever heard that? They don't believe in truth, bedrock truth. They believe in moral relativism. My truth, your truth. They're not the same, but it's my truth. They believe they are the authority of their own life, which I have heard it said, that makes them their own God. I don't want to damn all of the millennials, but that kind of notion is sort of I'm my own truth. Does that sound familiar to us all? The millennials are typically non-joiners. They come and go as they please. They have no ties. That goes to business. That goes to their jobs. It goes to church. It goes to Rotary. They don't join. They just come and they go. They don't want to be tied down, pigeonholed. They sort of float about with not a lot of commitments. And they are big believers in social justice and the social gospel. And they don't believe in coming to buildings. They don't need to sit here to do that social justice work. And if we aren't doing the social justice work, they don't want to join us. And they're very open to all other alternatives besides a building. And they're open to different alternatives, not only locations, but to organizations. They like flat organizations. They don't want a hierarchical where you have a boss and a structure and they're down below here. They want everybody to be equal without a hierarchical structure. And that has resulted in only 20% of millennials under 30 even believe in Christianity. 59% of millennials that were raised in the church have dropped out, and that's Christian church, it's not just SDA. And interestingly enough, 35% of millennials are anti-church. And I believe I read recently that those that are pro-church and anti-church, those numbers of the pro-church have been dropping, and those numbers of the anti-church have been raising. So we've actually crossed in the millennial group, there are more people against the church, not just indifferent or don't go, but actually against the church than are for the church. So it's sort of that may be a milestone we've passed, or some sort of past the Rubicon where this sort of imbalance has occurred, at least in this generation. And millennials are the least likely group to join the church or attend. Now, I'm just not going to talk about millennials because those characteristics are not unique to millennials. I remember back when I was in college and high school, we felt the same way. So this is not about millennials. It's just about this is the way they're thinking, and this is the way the boomers thought, and this is also the way the Gen Xers have thought. So they're just basically non-attenders, and they're missing the boomers, the Xers, and the millennials. So if you ask somebody who's not attending, why aren't they attending? And maybe some of these sound familiar to you. Number one, a church member offended me and they've left. Now that used to be the number one reason people left the church. Somebody in the church offended me, or we had a problem and I'm out of here. That's now been replaced by, I don't agree with the teachings or the doctrines. They don't like what's being said or taught, and they've left for that reason. So that's now the main reason people leave. Of course, people believe the church is headed in the wrong direction. It's too liberal. It's too conservative. It's too whatever. And of course, there are those that just no longer believe. They've adopted a new worldview. Maybe they've adopted secular humanism as their worldview rather than a Bible-based, Christian, God-centric view. The church is not relevant. You ever heard that? It's just for old people. Well, you could let that sink in for a while. Then there's I'm too busy. You ever heard that? The cares of this world. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 13, where the parable of the sower, where the good seed was sowed and it fell among the thorns, and the cares of the world choked out the belief in those people, and they did not flourish and produce fruit. There are hypocrites in the pews. Well, I want to thank God that there's hypocrites in the pews, because that includes me. And I think that, you know, the only time that you're going to really get in trouble with that is if you just give up. So, yes, there's hypocrites in the pews. The sermons are bad, and I'm not getting fed. Of course, present sermon, I'm sure notwithstanding, but they don't get fed, right? If I'm not getting what I need, I'm out of here. The church always wants my money, and God doesn't need my money. So, I don't like the music. You just sing old hymns. And there are 1,000 reasons why people don't come, and there are no good reasons why people don't come. Now, if you ask them why they stay, the ones that are staying, you'll hear things like this. This church is Bible-based, and the members are genuine Christians that follow Jesus. These people want authentic Christianity. They don't want a show or a mere form of Christianity. They're really not into playing church. Dressing up, smile on your face, show up, and then leave. They're not into that. And more millennials, interestingly enough, they stay with the more conservative churches, the more Bible-based churches. The ones that aren't Bible-based or conservative, they're losing them faster than we are. So, I mean, we're the best of the worst, I guess is one way to say it, which is not a very good place to be, but it's better than being the worst of the worst. So they want authentic, true Christianity and a Bible-based come, because they want what you all want. I mean, the essence is they want to worship their God, they want to follow God, they want to be disciples, and they want to have a Spirit-led life. That's why most of us are here.
Amen.
And they want that too. If they don't find that, they will leave. All right, so those are some of the things that are happening in the church. I don't want to dwell on that. That's sort of a downer and sort of negatives. But I want to then move on to some of the really good reasons to come to church. Now, these aren't the best reasons. And they're good reasons, but I think they're temporary reasons. They're not eternal reasons. These are temporary reasons. Now, if any of you are here for these reasons, please don't leave. Because they're good reasons, and I've come for these reasons, and some of you may be here for these reasons, so I'm not disrespecting your reason for being here. I'm just saying maybe there's even something better. Maybe you're missing a blessing. Maybe you should rethink the exact reason that you're here. Because you're in risk. If you're somewhat at risk for being a non-attender if you come for these reasons. Number one, it's what I do. Tradition, heritage, duty, obligation, habit, culture. It's who I am, it's what I do. Well, that's great until you don't do it anymore, you fall out into another habit and you stop coming. Having a habit is great, but if it's just a habit, a sense of duty, obligation, that's easily washed away when troubles and crisis come. Here, number two, I'm here because I get a blessing and I get fed. Well, that's a good reason, isn't it, to be here? Well, yes, I'm not disrespecting that, but it's not the reason you come, because you don't come to get fed, because if you only feed once a week, you're going to starve to death. This is icing on the cake. This is dessert, so to speak. If you come to get fed, the moment you show up at a church that you don't agree with the pastor, or you get a speaker that you don't agree with, it's easy to leave, because you're not getting fed anymore. It's all about you being fed, and we'll get into that later. So if you're here to get fed, bless you all, but there's more to it than just sitting here and being fed. Someone made me come. My mom, my friend, my spouse. Guilty of that. Not my spouse, my mom. So Jan, you're off the hook. The trouble with that is, what if you no longer have your mom or your spouse or somebody made you come? Are you going to come on your own? Is it something you want to come to? Are you being made to come? Again, a good reason to be here. Habits are always good, and being encouraged to come is always good, but you're missing out. There's something better out there. Now, this one is going to be painful, so I don't want anybody offended with this. I hate to even bring it up, but I hear this, and it's a good reason to come, very good, but I'll show you the little flaw in this, and it is, I came to bring the kids so they could learn about the Bible. Now, that's an excellent reason to come to church. And bring your kids to church, isn't it? But what happens when the kids grow up, or the kids don't want to come anymore? And then what happens to you and your experience and your attendance? You're at risk for drifting away and becoming a non-attender. So again, having the kids come is great. I mean, I love to see the kids, and whatever reason you're here, please come, please stay. We love to see them. But for you who are bringing the kids, there has to be an additional reason to come, or in your risk of fading away. Now, another one is, I like the intellectual stimulation, the stimulating Sabbath school lesson, sermons from great, smart professors at Walla Walla College or Loma Linda University. Now, another great reason to come, because sometimes they've got some great intellectually stimulating things. But what if you show up in a small church in the middle of nowhere and you don't have professors? And while we have great teachers here, what if you come to a place that doesn't quite have the quality of teaching? You're in danger of drifting away. Again, it's great to have coming for that, but you could drift away. The church building is inspiring, the music inspiring, the aesthetics, the beauty, the music, the architecture. I mean, again, it's wonderful to have great music. Thank you, Jan. And a nice building. But what if you end up in the middle of nowhere, you don't have a lot of talent around you like we do, you don't have a nice building, you're in danger of drifting away. Here's another one that's brought me to church more than once. I'm on the schedule. I have duties. You know, I mean, like today, just a moment, whoop, right through my head. I'd like to lay in bed a little while longer because it's rainy and it's cool outside. I'd like to lay in bed, but oh, I have duties, so I have to go. You know, I mean, went right through. It's gone. I'm here for a good reason, but yes, just a little thought went through my mind. And bless you if you came to do duties, because we need greeters, we need speakers, we need teachers. That's a good reason to come, but it's not the best reason to come. So I covered some of the reasons. You may have other reasons that you thought about that are good reasons. And I'm going to get to sort of the crux of what I think I need to say. And that is, I want to go through five excellent reasons to come to church that I think are eternal reasons. That these reasons, if you show up for these reasons, you're not in danger of drifting away. These are eternal reasons that will always bring you back to the body of Christ. Number one is the best reason of all. It's why we're here. It's sort of unspoken. I think we know it. Should I ask you why you're here? What's the one reason you're here, the number one reason? It's to worship God. Right? It's about worshiping God. Look at the key text today. It's about worshiping Him as the creator of all, the God of the universe, the God of everything. It's about worshiping Him. Amen. The church manual puts it this way: the purpose of the service and meetings of the church is to worship God for His creative work and for all the benefits of His salvation, to understand His teachings and His purpose, to fellowship one another in faith and love. Whoops, I gave that one away. To witness about one's personal faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice at the cross, and to learn how to fulfill the gospel commission of making disciples in all the world. Does that great gospel. Commission is Matthew 28, 19, and 20, as we all know. Worship is a public demonstration of our relationship to God, the Creator's relationship to the Creator's relationship to the Creator, that special relationship. And the created, worshiping the Creator, the Savior, Sustainer, the God of the universe, and the God of all. And just think of it. We have the privilege of coming in to the house of God, where God is, has a special presence on his Sabbath holy day, to commune with him as a group. And that's a privilege to be here. Amen. So it really isn't about us being fed, you know, or coming to do duties. It's about him, focusing on him, not on us. And the problem with these other things, often they're center focused. They're egocentric. I'm here because of something that I need. But we're not here for that. We're here to worship God. Another quote I found, which I thought was quite thoughtful, I got it off the internet, and I don't know who the author is, but it maybe you'll enjoy it as much as I did, but it says, we come together for worship. What we need to say is that worship is not primarily for Christian nurturing. When we come together for worship, we need to say that worship is not primarily an outreach. Worship does nurture and does grow people, and it does have implications for outreach for unbelievers. But worship is first and foremost for God and about God. The priority is to be in God's presence, give God honor, hear his revelations, and respond faithfully. Simply worship God and give glory to him, and the secondary benefits will flow from that experience. So I think that's the real reason why we come to church. At least that's the best reason to come to church, is for worship. And we know that biblical record supports that. You know, the word worship, or some variation there, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but Genesis 22, 5 is the first mention of the word worship, and that's when Abraham was going to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah, and he had a manservant with him, and he turns to his manservant, referring to him and Isaac, he says, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So that's the first reference of worship, is Abraham and Isaac, the first word. Worship is before that, but the first word worship was used then. Now, the first reference to worship, you know, I think obviously for Seventh-day Adventists and all Christians, I try to find this, but I just think the first reference to worship is obviously the creation week, the first Sabbath, where God sets it aside as holy, and he wants to commune with Adam and Eve. And it's certainly found in the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, where he wants to be our God. He wants no graven images, no taking the name in vain, and he sets aside the Sabbath for worship amongst his people. So I think that's really, worship has been established from the very beginning, from Eden. Now, interesting enough, places of worship, this is sort of interesting. I like facts and figures, so when I saw this, I go, oh, this is interesting. So the first places of worship that are recorded in the Bible are altars. The patriarchs, they developed altars, had sacrifices, would gather around them and worship God at altars. Then when the Israelites left Egypt, Moses, through God's council, set up tabernacles and temples. And so we have the tabernacle and temple system. And then at the Diaspora and the exile, we had no longer had a temple or tabernacles. They established synagogues wherever they were, which were centers of teaching and worship, but they were not the temple. And then the fourth, in the first century Christian, after the crucifixion, we had the Christians coming to synagogues and temples, but when they were chased out of that through persecution, they ended up in home churches. So those are sort of in the Bible, the four places that they worship God in. So the primary reason that we're here is to worship God. Another great reason that you're here that will not go away, and that is eternal, is supporting one another through Christian fellowship. You know, you have that demonstration I think you're all familiar with, where a father and son are having a discussion at the house, and the son is contemplating non-attending, and the father is giving him reasons why he's not getting through to his son, so he walks over to the fireplace, and he takes the fireplace poker, and he takes a coal and separates it from the fire. And as they talk, you know what happens? The coal goes out. It loses its heat and its light. And then he takes the coal after a few minutes and pushes it back into the fire, and it reignites and catches fire. And that's a lot like we are. If we move ourselves from the group, from the light, we're going to go out. And when we come back in, we tend to go on. Now, that does not mean that you don't have your individual study, or that somebody who is shut in or lives on top of a mountain is, I'm not suggesting that those people are any less Christians or God's children than we are. But there is great benefit in gathering together. This is an eternal reason why we should come to church. Now, we live in a modern age where we have streaming sermons and TVs and radios, and we have that here, a radio station, KLBN, 3ABN, all great stuff. But if you stay home and watch it on TV on Sabbath morning, it's hard to fellowship. It's hard to be a blessing to others and for them to be a blessing to you. Believe me, that's great to have those services and those options, but it's not the same as meeting together. It's excellent for shut-ins and it helps them be a part of the body of Christ, but it's not the same. It's difficult by yourself to keep that going. We also know that the first century church was a communal group. We know Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold the land, they lied to the Holy Spirit and didn't give the money as they promised, and they were killed by God, the Bible says. And so we know that they were giving money to support the growing Christian church, not just to go out and preach, but for support of food and housing. It was a communal organization, so they supported one another in Christian fellowship. And interesting enough, in Paul's day, he sort of faced the same problem as we have now, people not coming to church, believers not coming to church. And in Hebrews 10, 24, 26, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, I could be wrong, but I believe that's the case. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." So some aren't doing that. "But exhorting one another, and so much more that you now see the day approaching." So as we get closer and closer to the end time, more and more important, Paul says. So that's reason number two, supporting one another, Christian fellowship. Number three, teaching and instruction of the believers. Now, I'm not just talking about the Sabbath school teachers or the guy giving the sermon. I'm talking about you coming and teaching one another. The Holy Spirit has revealed to each one of you things and talents and emphasis on things that you can share with one another to exhort and encourage and teach one another. So it's about teaching one another. That's an eternal reason. That's never going to go away. We're going to be teaching one another and learning for eternity. Number four is service. That's somewhat different than fellowship, but it's service. And I want to put this in the example of Christ. Now, I learned about this through Bob. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this to him, but I was... Years ago, it's a long time ago, I was talking to Bob and whining to him about church, just like I'm talking about it now. And I was saying some of the things above there that I just spoke to you about. And he said, "Look, Winslow," and goes, "it's not about any of that stuff." I hope Bob doesn't mind me sharing this. Can you give me a proxy permission? Yeah, okay. He said, he's been there. He's thought about all that. He says, "He comes for service. He comes to serve God and to serve others." And that's one of the reasons, I don't want to say it's his only reason, but that's one of the reasons he brought up that makes and keeps him coming to church. The other things, getting fed, meeting friends, it's all good, but he comes to serve the church and serve God. Just like Jesus in the upper room served the disciples in that worship setting, in that service. And just as one of the last things Jesus did on this earth when he was talking to Peter, after he showed up at the Sea of Galilee on the beach and they weren't catching any fish, and they caught fish, and they come ashore and they're cooking and eating fish and food. And Jesus is having a special moment with Peter because Peter just denied him three times. So he talks to Peter and he presses the issue with Peter. And you know the famous words is, "Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep." He says it three times. Serve one another, feed my sheep. So service, that's the fourth reason. And the fifth reason is we can do more together than we can by ourselves to forward the great gospel commission in Matthew 28:19. The body of Christ together could do much more. We can establish churches, hospitals, educational facilities, missions, media broadcasts, you name it, together. We're more powerful together than we are by ourselves. Amen. The business world calls that synergy. In other words, the total, the end product is more than just the sum of the parts. There's something happens when you put all the parts together. You get a better product. In that world, 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2. 1 plus 1 equals 5, or whatever number you want to pick. And that's a little bit about the example that we have with the body of Christ. Paul talks about the hand. Well, hand's great. The hand can do a lot of things. But just the hand alone can't do much. It can't get to turn that doorknob or push that door open. It takes the feet. Now, when you add in the ears and the eyes and everything else, you can do a lot. You can do more. We are more than just the sum of our parts. We have, once you put them all together, fantastic things happen with Christ at the head of the church. So that's sort of number 5. So, I like to, as we sang about Christ, only Christ, right? Our opening song. It's always about Christ, and He's been our example in everything that we do. So let's look at what Jesus did. I have one text for that. You're all familiar with this text, I'm sure. And it says, so He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and His custom was, He went to the synagogue on Sabbath and stood up and read. That's Luke 4:16. So we know that Jesus' custom, and you can find it all through the Scriptures, and in the first century Christians, they assembled on the Sabbath, following Jesus' example. And to me, that's good enough. So if Jesus did it, you know, all those reasons I mentioned, the 5, if Jesus did it, I think that's good enough for me. So there's one sort of missing piece of the puzzle as I close, and these are my thoughts I'm going to talk about now, but how come this being together matters? So is there another reason that it matters? Well, we're told in the Scriptures that where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. That's Matthew 18:20. So there's something, maybe intangible, maybe we went through that already in the 5 reasons you're here, but there's something extra in being together. Something is added. Christ is added. It talks about He will be in the midst of us. Amen. There's something relational going on that you don't get by yourself. And we look through the Bible, and many things are relational. We have the parables of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We have the prodigal son returning to his family. We have the lost coin returning to the fold, the one, the 99. We have the lost sheep returning to the fold. We have the lost coin. We have 10 in the dowry and 1 coin is missing. It gets returned to the rest of the coins. We have always the remnant, that group. There's always a group going through. Now, we're saved individually, but there's always something about that group being together throughout history. There's always been a group of people. And we know that we're going to be living in the Holy City, in the New Jerusalem. There's something about being together even after this earth. There's something about being together. You know, we're social beings. And I think the key to that is simply love. God said in the Garden of Eden, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmate for him. So even back then, they recognized it's not good for one person to be alone. And we have the ultimate sort of example of that in the Trinity, in the Godhead. I don't want to get tangled up in that discussion, but we have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we have that bride looking for the bridegroom, or the bridegroom looking for the bride. We have that corporate relationship. It to me, as I read through this, it seems like almost everything you read has to do with a group of people. I think the reason, again, I said it, is love. And I just think about this. We believe that love is the key. And if you're by yourself, it's hard to share love. Oftentimes, if we have a lot of love and we're by ourselves, what do we call that? We call that self-centeredness. We call that selfishness. But you share love with other people. I think that's one reason, and I'm just me talking, that we have the Godhead. It's hard for God, if He was just singular and with no other people, to share His love. And He would be open to the criticism that the neo-atheists accuse Him of if He was just one. But He's able, in this universe, He's able to share love amongst the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a group dynamic going on, and I don't pretend for a moment to understand the Trinity. I was talking to my wife about that this week, and you know, we ended up just saying, well, I don't understand it all. And yes, I know the words, and I know what the Bible says, and I've read Doug Batchelor's pamphlet, and it's true, but it just scratches, just barely scratches the surface of the Trinity and the love that's going on. So those are the five reasons that I think we ought to come to church. I hope you found those helpful. And if you came for the other reasons, I hope you found that helpful too, because those are good reasons to come. But maybe if you're coming for those reasons, you ought to search just a little harder, a little soul searching, a little study. Amen. So we hope to see you in church next week, right?
Amen.
And at the business meeting tonight, right?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. And with that, I think, yes. Well, because the business meetings, we don't generally do them during the Sabbath hours, because we're talking a lot about money and some things. So I mean, we talk about money in church, but we like to leave all that business details to after. So it would be more convenient. I got to drive to another state, so I would like to have it right away too. But I understand. I feel your pain. It's just, I think that's the reason why. So there is no closing song, so I think I'm going to go ahead and ask for the Lord's blessing as we dismiss. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we are here to worship you.
Yes.
And we pray that we will keep this ever in mind, that you are the reason we're here. Yes. It's not about us. Yes, we are to be used by you, but it's not about us. It's about you. It's about your love to us through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. And may that love flow from us into the community.
Yes.
As we leave here today, maybe keep that in mind and return to receive a blessing again next week. And as we're apart, may we continue to study, pray, as we need to do, so that we can be understanding more about you. And bless us as we depart. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.